Have you ever been in a situation where you've said, I just don't deserve this? This shouldn't be happening to me. I think most of us might have said that at some point. I don't deserve this. We normally say it when things are going wrong. You know, we're Christians. We should be different. We should be knowledgeable enough and thankful enough to say it when things are going right. We don't deserve this. And as a boy, I have several memories of my father. I don't know whether it was a reprimand or an encouragement, of particularly just giving thanks for the food maybe at the family dinner table, when he would think maybe I didn't use an appropriate adjective for addressing God in prayer. And he would always encourage me to use the word gracious God, and quite often in Heavenly Father. Gracious God and Heavenly Father. We don't hear that quite as much perhaps as we used to. It's a pity. Gracious God. I want to speak tonight about the gracious God and the grace of God. And I want to use several short texts in Ephesians to do that. If you have your Bibles, would you please read with me about the grace of God that gives us what we don't deserve. Now, these are very familiar texts. Ephesians 1 we'll start with, and you may think you can almost say it backwards, some of these texts, which is great. But look out for the term grace, and you might just be surprised. Let's read from verse 1, Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. In love, God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, chapter 2, and let's read from verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. And then in the next few verses, he begins to elaborate on that mystery, coming down to verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And chapter 5, just breaking into verse 14, remembering chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses, But now he has quickened us. We've been made alive. Verse 14 of chapter 5, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. May God bless his holy word, as we've just sung, his holy word. I wanted to start by saying something that you won't hear from this platform very often. I promise you it's scriptural. And it's this: I want you to be very aware of the time tonight. I'm sure some of you have already peeked up at the clock. I've got a little clock here in front of me. As a culture, we're often very time conscious, aren't we? And tonight especially, I want you just to be very aware of the time. I wonder what time you think it is. I wonder if you think these are days when time is short. We don't have much time left. Or I wonder if you think perhaps that the day is young and there's plenty of time. What is your perspective? I wonder if you think that the time is evil. These are evil, dark days. Or perhaps you're very aware of streams of light and of grace that come across your path in this life, in this time. What time do you think it is? Are you aware of the time? Now, Paul gives us a couple of very interesting perspectives on the day that we live in, the times that we live in. And he says to the Romans, he says, you know the time. You know the time. It's high time for you to wake up. And Paul is talking about the fact that there is the dawn of a new day coming. And it's very close. And the salvation that you had, it's nearer now than when you first believed. You see, time is marching on and there's a new dawn coming. And this dark night that we live in is coming to an end. And so there's an urgency in that perspective. It's a wonderful perspective. It's a great way to face disappointment when you think there's a new dawn coming, a new age. And it's a fascinating and true perspective of the time that we live in. A new dawn is coming, and therefore there's an urgency. But when Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, I think in his first letter, he puts a different slant, a different perspective on what day we live in. And he says, behold, now is the favourable time, or if you like, now is the time of God's favour. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And Paul there is really saying something quite different. He's saying, now is a time of opportunity. Now is a time of grace. And so it's true. We live today in a day of grace. We live in a time when God is, if you like, holding back his judgment and his reward. He's holding back that to provide opportunity. And that's the day we live in. And therefore, there is also an urgency with that. Because these days are evil, but God is holding back. He is tarrying, if you like. And there's an opportunity for people to come to salvation. There's an opportunity for people to come under that grace. It's a day that started, isn't it, when Jesus came. Jesus who brought grace and truth. And John says, we've all experienced that. We've all experienced grace upon grace. That's the day we live in. Does it feel like that to you? A day of grace. An opportunity to repent. And I think in Ephesians what happens is these two perspectives are brought together. And we have that sense that we live in a dark, evil day. But we were trespassers. We were dead in our sins. But the opportunity has been taken and we now have this new life. We've been quickened, we've been made alive, and we are to awake, O sleeper, and arise. Arise from the dead and redeem the time. Make the best use of the time. It's the day of grace. And so it's no wonder, is it, when Paul starts the epistle and he says, to those in Ephesus, grace to you. Grace to you. Do you know, I think Paul finishes every one of his letters with a salutation about grace. And here he starts this letter, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. What does the grace of God mean to you? Living in this day of grace, hopefully recipients of that grace, what does it mean to you? What effect does the grace of God have on you? What difference does it make to you? What difference has it made, and what difference is it currently making to you? I hope and expect that most of you are thinking, I've been saved by grace. That is the immediate response, surely, to that question. It's the grace of God that has brought about my salvation. Is it because I grew up in a Christian family that I'm saved? Absolutely not. Is it because I've reached some level of conduct or moral behaviour or righteousness, some other achievement I've made that I am saved, that my sins are forgiven? Absolutely not. It's grace. And not my grace, not anybody's grace, but the grace of God. The grace of God. It was God who was rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved me, because of his great love with which he loved you. That even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. He made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, nothing we did. It's by grace. You know, we get a better understanding of God's grace when we really think about who we were and now what we are. We have to think about who we were and what we were to really understand something of God's grace. We were dead in our trespasses. I wonder how attractive that is. I wonder how attractive you think you were when you were dead in your trespasses. How appealing. How lovable. When you were but filthy rags. You see, that helps me understand what grace is about. I don't deserve this. We were filthy rags. But now, look at us. Just look at us, we who know Christ. We've been raised up. And we're seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. That's grace. That's nothing that I did, nothing that you did. That is grace. Do you know, I was in town this afternoon for a little while and I set myself an exercise as I was thinking about tonight. And I was just walking down St. Vincent Street. And it was fairly busy, and I set myself this question. How many people between here and the corner of the next block would I die for? And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not proud of this, but I didn't find anybody I would die for. I actually found fault, even when I was trying not to, with just about everybody I passed. But you know, is it Titus? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. What do you think it would be like for a God to look on you, your filthy rags, when that God looks at the heart, not the exterior, and when that God is so holy that we can't even begin to describe him? And he looks down on you, and I don't think he found you in any way attractive. But his grace was such that his love extended to you, and he brought salvation to you. What does grace mean to you? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a relationship with God. Now here's another question. Does the grace of God mean anything more to you than your salvation? Than the forgiveness of sins? Does it mean anything more to you? I want you to think just practically for a minute. Not academically, as it's so easy to do about this subject, but practically, as you go about your life, does the grace of God mean anything more to you than just knowing that you're saved? You see, the grace of God doesn't stop there. And this is what we see in Ephesians. It doesn't stop with your salvation, at least not just from the penalty of sin. One of the remarkable things about our God is that he chooses to reveal himself to us not only by word, but by action. By action. And not only does he reveal himself to us by actions, but those actions tend to be in relation to us. He deals with us. He relates to us. He acts towards us. And in that way, we see something of God, don't we? We see the attributes of God. If I was to say to you, Usain Bolt is a fast runner, you wouldn't really know how to measure that speed unless maybe you saw him sprint down a track. If I said to you the band are great musicians, you wouldn't really know what that meant unless you heard them. And so the adjective of grace in relation to God is best understood when he demonstrates that grace through action. And that's what God has done. And you know, when it is demonstrated, it fills us with awe. When we actually see what that grace means, it should fill us with awe. It should make us amazed. And you see, here's the point. The grace of God doesn't only bring about our salvation, but it leads us to worship. It leads us to worship. It leads us to praise. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Do you see? It's the awesomeness of God's grace. It's the gloriousness, the glory of God's grace, that actually leads us to worship and leads us to praise. It's a response to that salvation. And it's the grace of God that actually leads us to worship. It's not us suddenly getting good and wanting to worship. It's God's grace that actually leads us to worship as we think about that grace and as we understand it. It brings that desire. You know, praise God for his grace. I've sung so many good songs tonight in relation to this subject. To the praise of his glorious grace. But you know, God doesn't just demonstrate his grace in a way that we find awesome and in a way that leads us to praise. But you know, God demonstrates his grace toward us. In other words, he involves us. This is not a grace that God only demonstrates by perhaps his relationship to his Son, or by the way he treats the angels or the heavenly hosts. This is a grace that God demonstrates to us in the way he treats us, in the way he deals with us. And so not only do we praise God in our worship, but we're thankful in our worship. The grace of God brings thanksgiving. Isn't that wonderful? Let's have a look at some of these verses. Verse 7 of chapter 1 again, if you have your Bible there. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished upon us. Upon us. Do you see this? God is choosing us to lavish his grace, to heap his grace on us. Grace upon grace, says John. We're the subjects of it. We are the recipients of it. And so our worship is not just praise. What an awesome grace, gracious God. It's what an awesome grace that you have lavished on me. And so it's full of thanksgiving.
Look at chapter 2 again. Verse 5. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And look at this. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see this? We are the recipients of God's grace so that he can demonstrate that grace to all of creation. And for all of eternity in the future, God will demonstrate his grace by showing that grace toward us in kindness in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We will be the recipients forever of the grace of God. And you're thinking, why us? Well, that's because it's grace. That's why us. Because we don't deserve it. God has raised us up. And you know, not only does grace lead us to worship, it permits us to worship, doesn't it? It actually is grace that allows us to come before God and to be bold and to praise him. And I often imagine God sort of inclining towards us to listen to what we have to say in worship. What grace is that? God having time for us to listen to our feeble praise. What grace is that? And grace not only leads us to worship, it permits us to worship. Only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand. What wonderful words. Not by our human endeavour, but by the blood of the Lamb. So what does grace mean to me? It means my salvation. It leads me to salvation. It leads me to worship in both praise and thanksgiving. Tell me, does the grace of God stop there for you in your life? Is that where it stops? Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, now, and remember, we were dead in our trespasses and we've been made alive. Remember that. And Paul says, now, present yourselves to God as those who are alive. And your members, present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. How do you do that? How do you present yourself to God? How do you present your members as instruments for righteousness? Since you are alive and you're not dead, since you have woken up, how do you do that? Is it not just a case of coming to God and saying, what will you have me to do? What do you want me to do? Here I am. If we are willing and prepared to do the works he has prepared for us, then God has a ministry for us. Nikki talked about God before time. And his thoughts about us. And you know, we have the most amazing God. Pete, if I can pick on you. God, before you were born, before his parents were born, had a plan for Pete McDonald. And the plan was that in the path of his life, God would prepare works for him to do. Good works for him to do. Alan, all of us, every one of us, before you were born, before even the foundation of this world, God was preparing good works and putting them in the path of your life for you to do. And you will only do them by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, don't think you would have a hope of doing any of them. You wouldn't even be alive. That's our God. And you know, I believe that those good works are your ministry. All of us have a ministry. We have a ministry that God has prepared for us to do, and he's given us a ministry. Not just the pastors or the evangelists, all of us have a ministry in this life to do. Do you know what your ministry is? Do you know what it is? Paul knew what his ministry was. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He was a minister of the gospel. He was an evangelist, an apostle. Do you think Paul was worthy of that? It'd be quite hard to find a person who was more dedicated and more diligent and more zealous for the gospel than Paul. I can't think of anyone who is more dedicated to their work than the Apostle Paul was. And yet, he wasn't worthy. He wasn't worthy to do that. He wasn't worthy to be the apostle, to be a minister of the gospel. But the gift of God's grace changed all that. Paul says, I'm the least of all the saints, but to me this grace was given. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Take note. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, the other apostles, though it wasn't me, it was not I, but it was the grace of God that is with me. What a remarkable verse. Not only did the grace of God call the apostle Paul into that ministry, but it was the grace of God that actually gave him the dedication and the application and the energy to work even harder than the other apostles. It's the grace of God. Does the grace of God lead you into more than just salvation and worship? Does it lead you into ministry? And we must understand that it wasn't just Paul who was the recipient of God's grace in a way that would lead him to ministry. Think of Stephen, full of grace and power as he did those mighty wonders. And what about us? You see, I think in verse 7 of chapter 4, where it says, but grace was given to each one of us, that that's a pretty clear indication that every one of us has a ministry and that God has given grace to every one of us to perform that ministry. So here's the challenge. Are you fulfilling your ministry? Do you recognize that phrase? It was the phrase that Paul said to Timothy, young Timothy, Timothy the evangelist, and Paul says, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Persevere at it until it's accomplished. He said the same thing to Archippus in Colossians. That ministry that you've received from the Lord, fulfill it. Finish it, accomplish it. So here's the challenge for us, all of whom have a ministry. Are you fulfilling your ministry? Am I fulfilling my ministry? Do you know, I don't know how many of you read the activity reports that we had before the AGM of the church. It makes great reading. I suspect the books in heaven will make even better reading about some of these things, all of these things. I find it encouraging how many things that this church is involved in, how many ministries that this church is involved in. And can I just stop at this point and just talk about ministry that we are brought to by the grace of God? And I really feel, and I'm speaking of myself, and hopefully God has put it on my heart to say that as this special time in Greenview's life, in this particular church's life, as we think about extensions and whatnot, as we think about building, we have to also think so strongly about the call of God's grace to ministry. I personally have real concerns about expanding the buildings unless we're prepared to expand our ministry. I don't necessarily mean more ministries, but I mean expand our involvement in ministry. I have concerns about investing in this building if we are not going to invest in ministry, even more so. There were at least two activities, I think, in this book where we're short of leaders. I think one was TOTS and one was the YF, the Youth Fellowship work. We've been so blessed with young people in this church, it doesn't need saying, we all know. So blessed with so many young children, teenagers, and we need to respond, we need to fulfill our ministry. And I hope God is speaking to our hearts today. In the TOTS, I confess I know little about what goes on in the TOTS. Surprising, but I know that they need more leaders. And I know that if we are looking to expand, we need to expand these ministries. We need to expand the other works that we do, the activities. God wants us to hear the call of His grace, which makes it possible for us to invest in our ministries. There's going to be, if we have larger buildings, there's going to be even more requirements. We're going to need maintenance. We're going to need cleaning. We're going to need more. We're going to need hospitality if this church is growing. Do you know what your ministry is? And are you fulfilling it? Do you know, Paul says, and I love this verse, Paul says, I count not my life of any value as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. Oh, to be like that. You know, age is no excuse for the Apostle Paul. Excuse me. Age is no excuse. You know, I often think of Moses. Excuse me. When he's there with Jethro's sheep and he's 80 years old, and God says, I've got a job for you in one of the most hostile places you can imagine, in Egypt. And I want you to go down there and rescue my people. 80 years old. There's no age limit or requirement for the ministry of God. It's a privilege for all to serve in His kingdom. I think of young Timothy. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Think of young Samuel, we've been thinking of recently, as a boy, ministering to God in his temple, in the temple of God. So can I say with respect to the older ones here, the older brothers and sisters, and to the young ones here, fulfill your ministry. You can't retire in ministry, by the way. You can't. You can maybe finish a particular activity, it might come to an end, but the course has to run. Fulfill your ministry. I don't know how Moses felt. Maybe he felt so disillusioned. You know, he tried to rescue God's people once before, 40 years ago, when he was a younger man. And it all went pear-shaped. Do you remember? It all went pear-shaped. He ended up murdering that Egyptian. And then his own people cast that up to him. And instead of rescuing the people from bondage, he ended up having to just run away himself to flee. And maybe some of us are disillusioned. Maybe many of us are from time to time. We're disillusioned with our ministry. It's not quite worked out the way we want it. Well, God says, just fulfill your ministry by my grace, not by your strength, not by your mistakes, by my grace. And He will equip us. That's part of God's grace to us. It's not just that He gives us that ministry, which is a privilege and which is the grace of God. But the grace of God also says, I will equip you for that ministry. I will give you gifts. You know, sometimes we think that the ministry, excuse me, I'm losing my voice here, but sometimes we think that the ministry is for pastors and evangelists and teachers. And the rest of us aren't quite sure exactly what it is we should be doing. Do you know why God gave some to be apostles and some to be teachers and some to be pastors and some to be evangelists? So that we could all be equipped for the ministry. Believe me, look at chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So it's not just them that have ministry requirements. All of us. And the reason for them is to equip us to the ministry. Every one of us to be involved in ministry. And you say, yeah, but what can I do? Where is my gift? God says to Moses, what's that in your hand? Remember Moses had that staff, that rod? What's that in your hand? And God uses that to demonstrate his power and the power that he would show through Moses as he returned to Egypt. What's in your hand? You know, sometimes I think we get a little bit too worked up about what our gift is. Do you know the reason for gifts, the reason for ministry? More than anything else, it's to strengthen each other in the faith. It's what Paul said to the Corinthians. I long to come to you that I may impart some spiritual gift, meaning his own gift, for the strengthening of your faith. And I really believe that if we have that motive and that end in our activities, that if we relate to others with a view to strengthen each other's faith, then God will soon show us where our gifts are. God will show us where we're effective. You might be effective in hospitality. God might use you the best, the most effectively, if you like, in hospitality, strengthening someone else's faith. He might use you in service, painting someone's fence or cutting their hedge. And you might be most effective that way in strengthening someone else's faith. He might use you on this platform, he might use you in the Sunday school, he might use you in conversation, he might use you in pastoral care. God will show you your gift. But work to that end to strengthen each other's faith. And God will bless you and God will show you your ministry. And he will show you the gift that by his grace he has given you. I'm going to finish with just a couple of verses which I just want us to think about as we leave. First Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Each one. Do you know, this is the point here. The point here is not just that we are recipients of God's grace, praise the Lord, but the point here is that we are stewards of God's grace. That puts a bit more responsibility on us, doesn't it? It's not enough just to lie back and to think, fantastic, I'm saved by the grace of God. It's not even enough, although it's a wonderful thing, don't let me underplay it in any way, to worship God for his awesome grace to us. But you know, we are stewards of that grace as recipients of it. And we are stewards of the gift that God has given each one of us, the youngest to the oldest. Do you know, I love that verse, just a quick aside, I love that verse in Acts 2, where Peter is talking about that they're not drunk with wine, but the Holy Spirit has descended. And he says that young men will have visions and old men will dream dreams, the young and the old. Acts 2. I wonder how many young men here, young women here, have visions for their service in the kingdom of God. And I wonder how many old men and elderly women here still have vision, still dream dreams for the service of God. Do you know, I just want to say, I was in Boston all this week and I forgot my Bible and praise to the Gideons. Seriously. I was able just to reflect on Ephesians in the hotel at night, thanks to the ministry of the Gideons. And I know there are some elderly men, and I hope I'm not stepping out of line there when I say that, elderly men in this church who are heavily involved in the Gideons' work, dreaming dreams. Let me finish with the words of Hebrews 10, a chapter that we briefly looked at in the first service this morning. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What time is it? It's time for me to stop, but it's the time when we are enjoying the day of grace and the promise of the coming dawn. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we just bow and thank you and praise you and worship you in our lives for the grace that you have chosen to bestow on us. We who are so unworthy, we who are so unattractive, and Father, we just find ourselves tonight standing in grace. Father, if it be the case that there be anyone here who doesn't know that grace, we pray especially for them just now. But Father, let your word and your actions so wonderfully demonstrated towards us be on our hearts as we leave, and fill our lives with worship and with ministry by the grace of God.